We are in Proverbs, and we've been there for a little while, and when we started this thing out, I really thought, you know, I really like to read Proverbs. Many of you probably have read Proverbs, or you've started off maybe early in your walk with Jesus. You said, man, I'm going to read Proverbs because it's simple, right? Like, it's just straightforward. It's just there. And then you try to preach on this thing, and there's like 30 points on every topic that you talk about, and it's actually a little bit more difficult than I thought it was going to be. Travis did just a fantastic job last week talking about marriage, and there's a ton of passages that he didn't even touch on, but really leaned into that. Today, we're going to be talking about everybody's favorite subject, money. So it's always weird to be the one who's speaking about money in a church, because money is one of those sensitive topics, maybe even more sensitive than marriage in many ways. Money is a really great thing. It's what makes the world go round. I was thinking about this. I bought a box of screws this past week, and I was thinking, man, there's a lot of things that went into getting that box of screws into my hand so I could go and build whatever I was going to build. You know, when you go into the store, you have the sales clerk there, and they're working with you. You have the owner of the store. You have the people who shipped it there. You have the people that manufactured that screw. You have the people who own the manufacturing company. You have the packaging company. You have, you know, it just keeps going on. And that little box of screws, there's a lot of hands that have touched that, and there's a lot of people that got paid because of that. Money really makes the world go round. It keeps us going, and each one of those people then go out and buy other products, and the whole economy starts to work and starts to move in a direction. And so money is a very useful thing, but it's also something that is, at times, when we talk about it in church, people get really, really nervous. I think there's really three reasons why people get nervous. One is you think, I'm going to say, hey, we have this need. I need a Learjet to now travel for ministry. And, you know, and that's what we're going to ask for, some type of crazy idea. And there's this concept or this theology that's out there called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is based in scripture a little bit, but taken out of context of scripture. And so the prosperity gospel says that if you sow a seed, then God will bless you financially and bless you. So just give us a little bit of money and God will give you a lot of money. And if it worked like that, yeah, it doesn't work like that. It's just not true. And there's a few passages, though, in Scripture that talk about it. You could talk about the Mosaic Covenant, and there's a passage there. There's a passage in Malachi that talks about it, and it says that, you know, give the first fruits, and then your storehouses will be full, your vats will be full, and if you just do it this way, then, man, God's going to bless you in this way. And then Jesus talks about that. If you just ask for it, then you'll get it. And these are kind of the passages that the prosperity gospel is based off of. But there's all these other passages in scripture. And so I think that's one of them. I think it's people think that we're going to begin to speak in those terms. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'll tell you. Pastor Travis is actually a mischievous little fellow. And so we received a letter here at the church. The letter said that if you give us a little seed money, then we will pray for you. It was this organization out of Texas. It was some type of a church, and they had an annual budget of like $10 million. And so Travis signed Pastor Nate up for this. And he put a few dollars in there, and he said, you need to pray for this and this, and he gave him these prayer requests. And this went on for months. They kept sending these things back. At one point, they told Pastor Travis that Jesus was going to go and look into Nathan's window in the middle of the night. That's just creepy, right? Creepy Jesus. And so it just kept going on. But really, what they wanted was for Travis to give money, or at this point, who they thought was Pastor Nate to give him money. And so it's this kind of this false teaching that is in scripture. So I think that's number one. The second reason people get uncomfortable when pastors talk about money is a theological term, or a term, austerity theology. Really simply, that all that means is this idea that you're to give everything up and you're to be poor. And so Jesus is, you know, when he talks to the rich young ruler, sell everything and come follow me. And so the claim there is that everyone is supposed to be kind of the same Everyone is supposed to, that is a command for everyone. And in the simple life is the moral life. And so you have people who will take vows of poverty. And I'm not questioning whether God told them to do that, but they're saying it's for everyone. We're going to wear this type of garb. We're only going to live in this type of thing. And it's a very much a set of rules. And so having wealth, having possessions is wrong. That's number two where I think people get a little bit confused. And yet, if you read through the scriptures, you have people who have lots and lots of resources, who are Abraham. That dude was rich. That guy had lots of money. You have Solomon. You have Job. You have Lydia, who is part of the first church or early church. I mean, she had cash flow. And it wasn't frowned upon in the scriptures, but it was directed to how are you going to bless other people? How are you going to be generous? How are you going to do this? So those are two, and maybe those are not your two. And the third reason is just real practical. They think the church is going to mess with their pocketbook. Basically, the Spirit of the living God is going to tell you something and convict you, and so you're going to have to find something that is wrong with what I'm saying or wrong with what the Scripture is saying to make yourself feel better and not to have to loosen the tight grip you have on your pocketbook. That's the third reason. We all deal with that because of how money works and how money plays into our lives. Let me just be real clear. When we're talking about money, I don't care about your money. I don't care about your money. Hopefully you have lots, maybe you have a little. I care about your heart. I want you to know God. I want you to know and trust Him. I want Him to be your security. I want Him to be my security. I don't want to trust money because money is really that powerful. And all through the scripture, if you do not have a theology of dollars and cents that's coming from the Bible, because it talks about it over and over again, it's actually problematic. And it can lure you in such a way that you start to miss out on what God has for you. And in the first two, is there any truth in prosperity gospel? If you give, God will bless. Well, there is a little bit of truth in some of those things. It may not be this idea of you give this amount and God's going to give this amount back to you, but there is a blessing within that, and that's throughout the scripture, and so there's an amount of truth. It is a simple life, a life not filled with consumption, a part of the scriptures? Yes, it is. But is it wrong to be rich? Well, no, it's not. And so that's what we want to try to unpack. We want to try to look through this, and I want you to understand that if you're not understanding or you do not have a developed understanding of a biblical theology of money, you're lacking something in your discipleship. And Jesus told us to teach this stuff, to help people to understand this stuff, and this is one of those things that are very important. We are not looking for self-help, we're not looking for man help, we're not looking for pastor's help, we're really looking for God's help in this. And the biblical principle of what, how do we make sense of dollars and cents? And so that's what we're going to be doing today. Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come, and we simply just ask that you would speak truth into our lives. God, money is a sensitive subject in our hearts at times. And the reason sometimes is because we hold to it too tightly. We hold to it for our security. We hold to it for something that it's not designed to do. We're thankful for what you have given us. We're thankful for the resources that you have given us. And God, today, if we are walking through this, God, help us just to begin to develop what your heart is toward money. And how you want us to use it, and how you want us to enjoy it, and how you want us to just be a part of this world in the sense that we have to use it in order to live here, and yet honor you in the same way, in the same place. God, help us to do that well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to be doing today is I want to walk through really three principles. When I was developing this sermon, I was walking through this, and there's like 33 actually principles that we could have walked through. But we got to get you out of here. We got to, we got to get the second service in. And really, baby E's dictated you only get 3 principles. But if you get 3 principles today, you will begin to develop a biblical theology of dollars and cents, of making sense of dollars and cents. And so the first one that we're going to deal with is really extremes. Those who are wealthy and those who are poverty, both of these live in a unique temptation that they will deny who God is what the Proverbs say. And so it's kind of like this. When we think of wealthy and we think of poverty, we often think of them in like they're, you know, polar opposites. Well, what's the difference between the North Pole and Antarctica? What's basically the difference? Geography. That's it. They're basically the same. I know one's 900 feet above sea level and one's like 2 feet above sea level, and I understand all that. But basically, you can't live there. It's very difficult to live there. There are some people who have places there, but it's not inhabitable. It's really difficult, and there's not really that much difference other than geography. In the same way, the wealthy and the impoverished, we think in zip codes. We think of people who maybe they live in 90210 zip code. That actually isn't the richest zip code. The richest zip code in America is 33109 Fisher Island, Florida. And that is the richest zip code in America. And the average person there makes $2.2 million a year. Not bad, right? The most impoverished zip code in America is Erie, Pennsylvania, 16501. They have a median income of $10,873 and a mean income of $14,780. To put that into a little bit of perspective, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states that the federal poverty level for a family of four is $25,100. And for an individual is $12,140. So they live, their whole zip code basically lives in an impoverished state. These are different zip codes, but they face the same problem when it comes to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, two things I ask you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is this Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there is this passage that he's praying, and he says, hey, don't make me too rich or don't make me too poor. Don't make me so rich that I fully deny you and say, who is this Lord? Look at the world that I've designed. Look at the world that I've earned. Look at the heaven on earth that I have. And I did this, not you. I don't really need you. And that is part of the problem when we have wealth at that level. On the flip side, it's these people who are impoverished that he doesn't have enough. And he says, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So what happens when somebody is poor and they're stealing? Basically, their needs aren't being met, and really they think God has forgotten about them. And so there's a temptation on both of these ends. They're different zip codes, but really the same temptation that God doesn't care. God isn't really involved in this. It doesn't really matter God's going to to provide or not, it's really up to me to provide. And it's the same idea, it's just on different ends. One has a lot, one has a little. In verse 7, it says, two things I ask, deny them not before I die. And he says, Lord, give me enough of your material blessing so I don't do something stupid or desperate. But don't give me so much that I begin to trust in myself. I was reading this article, and it was about Justin Bieber. I like Justin Bieber. I don't care what anybody else says. I like some of his music, and I'm okay with saying that. And Justin Bieber, though, he became very, very popular at a very young age. And in this article, and it wasn't a Christian magazine or anything like that that I was reading this article in, he talked about having all of this wealth, all of this power, all of this fame, all of this stuff, and waking up and going, is this it? Feeling alone, feeling empty. And then he began to speak about meeting his wife. Then he began to speak about meeting Jesus, or actually rekindling that relationship with Jesus, and what that meant to him. All of the money, all of the fame, that's fine. It was good. But these are the important things. This relationship with his wife, this relationship with God. And he said, man, I would have done a whole lot of things differently. That's on the top end. I think, though, oftentimes, like most of us, we're probably not on, you know, these ends. We're probably not in one of those zip codes. We're probably in, you know, the 499 zip code, right? And we're kind of like middle of the road, middle class, and we go, well, that's not really for us. And I actually think it does. I think the question in this, if you're kind of in that neither really impoverished or you're neither, you're not really wealthy, I think we still have that tendency. Like, if I can just get this, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just do that. And we always are looking toward that. Or we're looking at other people. Well, of course they're fine. Because they look what they have. Look what they have over here. And when we start to do that, I think we're really going, well God why did God provide for them instead of me? Or we're going, why is this... why do they have so much and I have so little? Or if I could just have this material possession, then I would be satisfied. And the Proverbs say, no, that's not true. You're not going to be satisfied. That you're satisfied by God and who he is. Even Biebs knows that, right? Like, that's crazy. Let's go on to number two. It says, do not worry about keeping up with your neighbors, basically. And it says, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Well, what's that all about? It's about living within your means. It's about living within your means. When we hear the word servant, my mind automatically goes to Downton Abbey. You know, James, it's time for tea and crumpets. And we have no real context here other than like Downton Abbey in our minds to have servants. But a lot of the world actually does. And these are paid servants. They're not slaves. These are paid servants that this is talking about. But my wife had a coworker. She worked here in America. And everything was virtual. And so she, her and her husband had a family. They began a family. And she decided, this is really difficult here in America. You have to work. You have to do all of these things. And the ability to have someone help you in that is so costly that it's really hard to work, and our system is just different. And so she moved back to her homeland of India. And she was talking about this and how it's really, really wonderful because they have gardeners and they have people that clean their house and they have, and it's not wrong, it's a part of their economy. She wasn't a person of huge means or anything, but it really helped people out, and it was like, it would be akin to us hiring a contractor. But there, their contractors are much more. They can clean houses and do those types of things and be a part of that. And so what this passage is talking about is, it says, it's better to be lowly and have a servant, an ordinary person, than to act the part, act the man, be the great man, and lack the ability to have bread. For us, I would say it would be like this. We can make a lot of money and still be poor and not know where that money is really going even at times. And so it would be like, it's better to drive a Buick than to drive a brand new car. There's nothing wrong with a Buick. A Buick is nice, right? It has power windows, a little air conditioning, drives down the road nicely, has, you know, everything's great. But oftentimes we want to have this over here, this new car or this new house or this new this or the bigger house. And it gets in the way of actually us having enough resources. We actually do have enough resources, but we're just choosing to use them in a different way. It's better to have, you know, if we were writing this Proverbs, it's better to have a smaller house or to not go on the best vacation and not be anxious about this stuff all the time to make ends meet. You know, I don't think we have a saying, you know, don't keep up with the Joneses, or you don't have to keep up with the Joneses, or stop keeping up or trying to keep up with the Joneses. And that concept is, like somebody gets something, they get a new car, they get a cottage, or they get all of something, and then we want to have that, or we need to have that in order to be validated. When we think of that concept, I don't think that thing happens instantaneously, but I do still think that thing happens here in America. Somebody gets a cottage, and then you're like, oh man, that's really fun, that's really great. Well, we should get a cottage. We start trying to stay up with, and it becomes normal, this material thing, whatever it may be. You know, they have a new car. Well, yeah, I should have a new car. That would be great. I wouldn't have to think about maintenance, or I wouldn't have to think about all these repairs and all these other things. And so it happens over, it's a movement. It's not like, oh, they got a new cottage, I need a new cottage, so we are equal. I don't think it works like that. I think it's kind of this, it becomes normal in our life. Well, people like us, we have cottages. That was like in Minnesota. Everybody had an up north cottage. It was usually a family cottage, but everybody had a cottage. And you kind of felt weird not having a cottage. It was weird. And so it was nice when people did invite you to their cottage. Our society, though, is marketed in such a way to have everything right now. And I think this is one of the problems in America, and one of the things that we have to be careful with where we live is we live in a payment society. Think about this. If you go to the car dealership today, go there today, and they'll ask you a couple of questions. You're looking at a brand new car, they'll say, well, how much is your payment right now? And then they'll go, well, this is what we can get you into this car for. This is your new payment. They actually never tell you the price of that car. You ever notice that? Because that's how our world is actually designed. Everything we do are these payments. It can be, you know, I'm a part of the Dollar Shave Club. That's why I have very nice, you know, silky skin on my face, right? But, you know, you pay like $10 a month for this. Everything is Sirius Radio, cable, everything has gone to this payment structure, this payment system. And the question always becomes, can I afford this? Can I afford $9 a month? Can I afford $300 a month? Can I afford this? Well, it looks like you can, but you start to add all of these things up and you become payment poor, right? You become payment poor because those payments add up, those subscriptions add up. I had a friend, he was walking through Lowe's, and he walks around the corner and there's this sink there and it says $9, and he says, that's awesome, $9. I don't need a sink, but for $9, I'm gonna buy a sink, right? Like, I'll do something with that. I don't know what I'm gonna do with it. And he goes over to it and he takes a look at it, and on the fine print, it says $9 a month. You can finance a sink. You can finance a sink. Everything in our culture is designed to have it right now through payments, and you can become payment poor very quickly. I think this passage would be saying, be careful about that. Be careful about having all of these payments. I had another friend who was looking at snowmobiles, and he had the means to buy it. And he went in there and he said he was purchasing this brand new snowmobile. And he asked the guy, the sales clerk, he says, how many people come in here and finance these things? And a snowmobile, 12, 13,000, depending on, you know, where you're at with this. And he said, well, I can't tell you exact percentage because some people get bank loans, but mostly about 75 to 80% of people come in and they finance these things. And some payments, some debt is okay. Financial Peace will tell you that there's some good debt and some bad debt type of things. You know, I have a, this is interesting, I was thinking about this whole snowmobile thing. I have, somebody gave me, and I'm very appreciative of it, we have a 1996 Jag, Articat Jag 440 snowmobile. Beautiful, beautiful little machine. Tons of fun in the wintertime. You know, the person who financed that 2021 snowmobile and I are really the same. You know why? Neither one of us can drive them right now, right? They're sitting, mine's sitting in my barn, right? Theirs is sitting in some barn or someplace. You can't drive it right now. And yeah, you can put all these payments and you can try to afford this thing, but it's about, I think we have to be careful on the consumption level that we're walking through in this world. When we leverage ourselves to the point where we're payment poor, and then we're robbing from this to try to pay this over here because we don't have enough money. And then what happens is, what do? We go, God help! Look at, I don't have any money. I don't know what to do. I need money. God, come through. And what does God say? I don't know what he exactly says to you. Sometimes probably he gives you a little bit extra or whatever. But I wonder if he's ever up there going, kid, I gave you money for a Buick, not a Tesla, you knucklehead. You have enough money for the Buick. Why did you have to buy that? I gave you this, not that. I didn't give you money for the Tesla, and yet you wanted that. The point is, live within your means. God wants us not to normalize consumption. I don't normalize consumption, but rather to normalize generosity. It is better to give than to receive. Here's the third principle from Proverbs. And you've heard it before. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I know you've heard this before. But we often need a reminder of that because we're wired, because of the fall, for a couple of things. We're wired for self-consumption and we're wired for preservation. I need enough resources. I need to hold on to my resources. I need to gather my resources. The truth of all of that is that giving to God actually takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe and to honor him in this, that he is the giver of all good things. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, this is not an ironclad guarantee, you know, input seed money here and output prosperity. That is not what that is saying. But here is what the Bible is telling us. This is how it normally works. Honor God. Give to him first fruits. What is first fruits? It's what you earn. It's what he's given you. What is brought in from the fields, right? What is brought in from your work, from your labor? And you might go, well, I got to pay for my kids. I'll give God first fruits. I got to pay for my kids' education right now. Give God first fruits. I live on a government check, or I'm unemployed, or I'm on a fixed income now, and I'm retired. It doesn't matter. What this passage is saying, give God the first fruits. The best way to do this is start tithing. If you're not tithing, I know there's all kinds of debate. Did that carry over into the New Testament? Yes, it did. We can talk about that later. We're not going to. But the idea in the Old Testament is tithe, tenth. And if you added up all kind of their generosity and their tithes, and most scholars believe that they gave between 20 and 25% of those first fruits. I mean, we have a different tax system and all of that stuff, and we're not going to get into all of that. But these were some poor people. These were, I know God gave them a promised land, but they were coming out of slavery. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And God gave this generation this land, and there's all these things that were happening in there, and they were poor Israelites. And you can argue with me all you want that we don't live in the most prosperous time in human history. We do. We do. And maybe one of the most prosperous countries of all time. And so, poor little Israelites doing this. How are you going to explain that? Well, God, I had a lot of stuff to buy, right? Like, that's the only way. Like, what? No, no, I want you to be faithful in this. I want you to step out in faith. I want you to trust me. It's really about trusting God. It's really about trusting Him with those first fruits. You know, the Israelites, this is the interesting thing about, you know, they knew God, and God brought them out of slavery, and they did some marvelous, wonderful, incredible things. They didn't know the cross. They hadn't seen that yet. They knew something was coming. There was a Messiah, there was an anointed, but it hadn't come yet. And man, we just celebrated. You know, we've been celebrating for a couple thousand years, right? That Jesus came, He lived, He died, and He rose again, right? Like, that's amazing. We get to see that gift. We experience that gift. His blessing in that gift. Starting point is kind of 10%. It's really the floor. It's not the ceiling. It's a building block. And many of us should be building toward 15, 20, 25%. Because why? Because we can't outgive God. The next time you're wondering whether to be generous or whether to give to the church or missionaries that the church has sent out, don't think about it in the sense of like, ooh, the old checkbook is going to shrink here. Ooh. Think about it. God's, the Lord's inexhaustible treasury. You know, many of us received some money from our government. And our government gave us some money. And we kind of think about like this. And when people, I think about it like this. Maybe I think about it like this. But just humor me for a second. The government, it's almost like it's this inexhaustible resource. It's not. Don't tell me afterwards that it's not really. But we think about it like that, right? Like, how can you spend all of the government's money? Well, it's all our money, but we can go into that. That's a whole different subject. But we think in those terms, right? Like, the government has, like, endless money. And we think about even like spending, like you can quickly go, well, there's a lot of business spending that shouldn't happen. People are driving on jets, and they're having these fancy dinners, and they're doing this, and they're overspending here and overspending there. Why do they do these things? Well, because the big business thing, we're like, Google has billions and billions of dollars, and it's an inexhaustible resource. It's not, but our God is. Our God has, it's an inexhaustible resource. What if we started to think about that in terms of generosity and God's wealth? What if we started to go, man, our God is so big. It's like, man, if we give this, he has more if he chooses to give to us that way. What happens? Our hands become a lot slipperier, isn't it? Don't they? Like when we think it's big business or our government's giving it to order, or somebody else is paying for it, we order the T-bone. We don't order the little side salad and soup, right? Our generosity in the same way should be like that, because our God has an inexhaustible resource. He has more power to give it to us. When we don't give to the Lord's work, starting with a local church, it not only betrays our hearts, and it says that we have a stingy heart. Here's the bigger deal. Not that you have a stingy heart. You believe your God has a stingy heart, and that he's not going to give you. That I believe that too at times. That he's not going to care for me. He's not going to be able to give more. The Proverbs is full of this idea of giving freely. Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Honest question. Do you know unhappy, generous people? Do you know anyone? I don't. I don't know anybody who is unhappy that is generous. It doesn't matter if they're they don't have much resources or they have a lot of resources. If they're generous, I've never met somebody who's really unhappy. Now, I know unhappy people. I know miserable people. I know people who have lots of resources and are miserable. I know poor people who are miserable. Kids, if you're sitting here, and we have a few kids in here, let me just say this. You guys are some of the best accountants in the world. You ever know that? Kids are? I know my kids are. They're amazing. That piece of pie was like that much more. How is that fair, right? It's always about being fair, right? Like, well, I sat in that seat 3 times. You've sat in there 5. It's my turn, right? And they're amazing accountants, maybe not of like dollars and cents, but of fairness, right? Of like how this thing's going to work. The amount of ice cream they've gotten. And I understand all that because sisters and brothers, they can be turkeys and take advantage at times, right? But here's what God says. Be generous. Who cares? Who cares if you get to sit in the front seat one less time than your brother, right? We can practice that. Be generous, person, not always counting up how many times they got what you wanted. How many times did they owe you that? What they got for their birthday compared to what you got for your birthday. Why? Because we have a God who is not stingy. And when we joyfully give freely, you cannot outgive God. There's thousands of ways to earn money. Thousands of ways. And there's thousands of ways to lose money, isn't there? And so the Bible's always telling us not to put our trust in money. It's very hard for us. Very, very hard for us. The rich fool in Luke 12, he stored up, he had bigger barns, more grain. And he's like, man, I'm going to make these things. It's going to be great. I'm going to have these things. It's not wrong to prepare. It's not wrong to have those things. But he really believed that his security would come out of that. His soul would be happy. See, Jesus is constantly telling people, I know you want security. I know you want security. I know you want to be safe. God doesn't, he doesn't go shame on you for that, for wanting to be safe. Shame on you for wanting to have security for you and your children. He doesn't say that. No, God says, I know you want that. And you can have that. But it's not through money. It's through me. Follow me. Follow me. If you're feeling nervous about the future, maybe it's because it seems like you don't have enough money. You don't have enough. But then when you get the money, we continue to feel nervous about the future and the next year and retirement and all of those things. You can have all the money in the world in the bank and still feel nervous about the future. And yet our future is in God's hands. That's what he's saying. Man, just trust me. Trust me. Relying on wealth is much like the Israelites relying on Egypt. We see that through the Old Testament. Israel, to Israel's really shame, they leave, they're in slavery, they're in bondage. And they're walking along, and God's providing for them, God's providing for them, God's like miracle after miracle after miracle. Like, how many of you guys had a miracle today? I didn't have one yet. I'm hoping for one, but I didn't have one yet. They had a miracle every day, right? Like manna and birds to eat and water to drink out in the desert. And like God's with them and he's guiding them and directing them. And there's all this cool stuff happening. And they're like, we should have stayed in Egypt. Man, we had leeks and we had fish. And, you know, at least we had that, you know. And God's like, didn't I save you? Didn't I save you? Why do you want to go into that bondage again? You can have freedom. I could talk about this stuff for the next couple of hours, and we don't have that kind of time. We could talk about the complexity of poverty in America. And how that works, and what does the proverb say about that? I mean, there's tons of things that we could talk about. We could talk about how the one-on-one transfer of wealth may not work in our culture, and we could make observations on that. But being able to share does work, and maybe in a different way. Maybe it's like, I see this kid who can't go to college because he doesn't have the means to go to college, but I'm going to help, I'm going to walk, and I'm going to be generous in that way to that kid. Maybe that's a way to do it. Maybe it's God's calling us to be generous in a different way in someone's poverty, in the sense of, they have a car repair. Maybe that's it. And you hear about it, and you know they don't have the means. They're on a tight budget, but you do have a ton of means, and secretly going in there and just paying for that. What a blessing that would be, right, for them. Notice I said secretly. Notice that. Our right hand and our left hand shouldn't be knowing what we're doing in our generosity. There's lots of things, but God's desire is that you would trust him, that you would be generous, that you would be generous, that you would have a generous heart. People with a generous heart find joy. They find joy in the Lord. I'm going to close now. I want to give you some homework. Ben, you can come on up, because I'm just going to give some homework right now. I want you to begin to pray this. God, is there any place in my finances where I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses or depending on my wealth for security? Is there any place that I'm trying to be the man or try to have this image where I shouldn't be? Is there any place where I'm depending on my wealth for my security? God, reveal that to me. God, is there any place that you are leading me to be generous? Am I honoring you with my resources? If you are brave enough to pray that this week and begin to listen to the Spirit of the living God, you will begin to develop a theology of making sense of dollars and cents that's really in the Scriptures. And I want that for you. I want that for me. I want us to know who God is. I want Him to have our hearts captured. So let's pray together. God, we come before you and we just ask that you would help us to develop a healthy view of money. God, don't give us so little that we defame your name. Don't give us so much that we forget about you. But God, we ask that you would give us faith to believe that you have resources that you want to bless and you want to give as we are secure in that. God, give us faith to believe that you have inexhaustible resources. That you, all that you've given us, that we are not owners of that. We're just managers. God, help us to understand that our stingy heart is really a reflection on how we think of you, that you're stingy. God, open up the floodgates for us. Help us to understand. Give us faith to believe what your word says about who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.